bit concerned that in the last couple of messages I've made the mature presiding elder sound like Houdini or the amazing Crespin or someone with a crystal ball that can see the future. None of that would be what I'm after.
No.
But to the degree that God's word is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, some of that is then a part of the mature saint's ability to discern the thoughts and intents of hearts. It's the right doctrine installed that gets the job done. It's certainly not a matter of trusting your gut.
No.
It's not a matter of trusting your instinct. Those would be attributes of the flesh. But it would be a matter of trusting right doctrine.
Yes.
And allowing it to discern. You have to rely on right doctrine because what else have you?
Amen.
Your life experience largely is flavored by your ego and by your ability to be your own spin doctor and make what wrongs you did not as wrong as they might have been. Well, I'm talking about you, not me there, but you get my point. You have to rely on right doctrine and you have to trust it.
Yes.
Now, you may not think this of me, but I have a tendency to give people the benefit of the doubt and to believe what they tell me and want to go by what they tell me, but I've learned sometimes that it's not always that way. I operate on something that I personally refer to as the iceberg principle, knowing that if I see a problem, I've only seen 10% of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that 90% of it lies under the waves. And when I start dealing with this problem, it becomes a submarine shooting torpedoes at me.
Yes.
It becomes a shark coming after me because the 90% that's under the waves doesn't want to be exposed.
Yes.
Don't talk to me, don't bother me, and that kind of business. Mm-hmm. So sometimes things are said, sometimes things are done. When one guy comes to mind, we'd be talking for 2, 3, 4 minutes, and then in the middle of the conversation, he'd say, "Now, I'm not lying to you now."
Yeah.
Does that mean that up till then he had been?
Yeah. Yeah.
And immediately after this statement, he'll start again.
Yeah.
It's interesting that you would identify when you're not lying.
Yeah.
Because if you're identifying when you're not lying, there's no need to do that if you're not a liar. You with me?
Yeah.
So, I didn't say, "Hey, you must be a big liar then if you've been, this is the first time you're telling me the truth." I didn't say that. But did I think to myself, "There's some under the water here"?
Yeah.
I may not always be getting the straight picture. So you pick up some discernment by God's word working effectually in you. There's no more, no less than that. There's no mystical, mysterious hoodly-do to this. When you learn some Bible, you start seeing the world differently. When you learn right division and you understand what's going on planet Earth today, that it's an evil world, then you don't look to Columbus to solve your problems.
No.
You don't look to Washington, D.C. to solve your problems. You know you're going to have problems. Job said, "Man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And every fire I've ever lit, except one, the sparks flew upward. The other one lit up my whole yard.
Yeah.
As recently as last week.
Yeah.
Oh, she won't have me forget it, so I might as well enjoy it. We then come to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. May I respectfully suggest that when your apostle says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all," everybody needs to get this. That I need to get this. I don't just gloss over this and move on. I need to get this.
Yeah.
And if there's four times when Paul says, this is a faithful saying, I'd be smart to know those.
Amen.
Paul doesn't talk like that all the time.
No.
Bring me the cloak, bring me the parchments. I don't get a lot out of that because I can't bring him his cloak, I can't bring him his parchments. But when he says, here, son, is something that, talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, this is a faithful saying, and you don't negotiate this one. There's no 99% here. This is 100% worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of salvation for sinners. Not the baptistry.
No.
Not the belonging to the right outfit. Not behavioral modification. And so, I need to get it. I need to understand the faithful saying. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. I'm not going to argue with him. Paul says this is a faithful saying, and when you look at Paul's writings, he's big on faithful.
Yes.
My sweetie likes to say, God never asks us to be great, only faithful. And you be faithful. You be there all the time. You don't quit. And that means you'll be there when the battles are fought. That means you'll be there when the resources are being gathered. That means you'll be there when the celebration is taking place. You'll be there.
Amen.
Most of life is showing up.
Yes.
And so faithfulness is a tremendous attribute. Having pastored for more than 20 years, I can tell you, in any group, there were a handful, never more than a handful, sorry to say, but there were a handful of the faithful.
Yes.
I can remember a pastor who had an assembly of 600. I went to visit his church, and I wouldn't want to pay his light bill. His ceiling must have been four stories up in his church.
Mm-hmm.
It was Brother Green. And you walk in his sanctuary, and you know, it's like an echo chamber. It's huge. I can't imagine what it's like to be that place. And I said to him, Brother, what's it like to have 600 folks show up and listen to you? He said, well, he said, the truth were known, of the 600, there's about 60 I can count on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The faithful.
Yes.
And so Paul says that a steward should be found faithful. Must be found faithful in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And I've given you a list of about 15 times where Paul uses the word faithful. And I highlighted the four times when he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or it's a faithful saying and that should be affirmed constantly. So Paul is about faithfulness.
Yes.
If you've got someone who is a star, I mean, whatever he touches is golden. He can sing, he can schmooze with the folks, he can preach, he can teach, and he shows up twice a year.
Yeah.
What good is he?
Yeah.
Other than to aggravate everybody when he shows up, because you know he's not coming back to help.
Yeah.
Right. What good is a person that's not faithful, that you can't count on? You say, well, I got other things to do. That's you. That's fine. I'm talking about from Timothy's perspective, from the elder's perspective. You go ahead, do what you do, because you're going to anyhow. Wrong if you didn't do what you thought was right. But if it's not anything of a faithful attribute for Timothy's assembly, Tim doesn't need you much. A lot of folks run hot and cold. A lot of folks just run.
Yeah.
So, the word faithful is something. Onesimus is said to be faithful. And Paul names people as being faithful over and again. That would be a good thing. When you show up upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ, to have been faithful. To have stuck with the stuff. To have done that which you're able to do faithfully. I love it. In Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren.
Yeah.
I suggested to you that that's two different groups.
Amen. Amen.
there's the big group of the saints, and then there's that handful of the faithful brethren.
Yeah.
So, holding fast the faithful word, the faithful people, we'll get something done.
Yes.
Holding fast the faithful word with unfaithful people is one of the most frustrating experiences. I've known people that the time change is about to come in 2 weeks. If they were here today, they'd have been 10 minutes late for the meeting. Mm-hmm. After the time change, they'll still be 10 minutes late.
Mm-hmm.
When the time changes back in the spring, they'll still be 10 minutes late. Because they're just always... Well, I guess that's faithful, isn't it? faithful to be tardy. I'd like to be counted faithful. And I'd like to be one of those that might not have had much to offer, but offered what he had. And just been faithful to that.
Amen.
So, here we see, in verse 15, one of the four faithful sayings that come from the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm going to use this for a little rabbit running, because Paul gives here an excellent sermon outline, an excellent Bible study that is very, very useful for the people that would take the time to do it. And what I'm suggesting to you is your leadership, your elder, whatever you call it, ought to be equipped with this.
Yes.
In his inner man. He ought to know what's important about Paul's seven singularities. He ought to know what's important about the sixth time Paul says, I would not have any bigger. I mean, that's kind of a in-your-face statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
I would not have you to be ignorant. So, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, and it has to do with salvation. If anything other than Christ is involved in saving a sinner, that would be a wrong thing.
Amen.
Christ is the just and the justifier, according to Romans chapter 6. He's the author and the finisher. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Salvation was settled before your mother flirted with your father in study hall.
Amen.
Salvation was settled nearly 2,000 years ago. The revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. You were reconciled to God as humanity before you showed up as an individual. God reconciled the world to himself. He didn't save the world. It's not universalism. That reconciliation is imputed to your account when you put faith in the medium of reconciliation, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Even of the chief of sinners. You've got a lot of religion out there that says you can do something so bad you can't get saved. Mortal sins.
Yeah.
You're kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. Suicide is said to be a sin which cannot be forgiven. Why? Because after the gun goes off, you don't have time to confess it.
That's right. That's what they say.
Bluey, 1 John 1:9, can't get the words out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What a knuckleheaded approach that is. You say, well, I don't think a saved person would do that. I don't think they should, but I wouldn't put anything past anybody.
That's right.
Right.
Sorry. Shouldn't be that way. We ought to walk in newness of life. The word is ought. Salvation, then, can be even of the worst. I've dealt with men in prison who've done murder. And they didn't think that they could be saved because murderers can't be saved. That's what they got taught from their holiness denomination that has a list of those which are beyond retribution that includes murderers.
Wow.
Quite a few of them, I'm pretty sure, aren't going to get saved. Some of them, if they let them out, I'd want in. But they're scary. I'm serious. You have somebody leer over you and tell him, one of these days, I'm going to get you. That ain't funny.
No.
It happened to me. They come and think, how did they get brass knuckles? I think they get anything. The garden's pretty.
You were here?
They make brass knuckles
out of tape.
And they go around, and why it gets hard, and they'll pour glue on it. They can hurt you real bad in there.
Yeah.
So some of them are trying to stay alive. They'll stay murderous. They don't want out. They want to get even. I've dealt with some murderers, drug dealers, and the rest. Some of them actually got saved.
Yeah.
Thank God for His grace. Yeah. But even the chief of sinners, even the man who was in the place, doesn't that begin a study? Why would Paul say he was the chief of sinners? Who is the chief of sinners? The devil. The Antichrist. Judas. Well, let's see. The son of perdition is language that describes all three of them. Mm-hmm. And Paul in Acts 7. Paul in Acts 8 is taking the position of killing Peter and his crowd and denying the Messiah. There's a guy who's standing in the right historical place where they're not the revelation of the mystery to be the Antichrist.
That's right.
So by God's grace, Saul becomes Paul. When I think about the chief of sinners, I don't think that's hyperbole on Paul's part. Most of the commentaries do. But I think he's serious. He
yes.
knows the jeopardy of that he was in, doing what he was doing. Mm-hmm. He'd have killed them all if he could have.
Yes.
And Christ comes to him. Talk about going to the dregs, the reprobate, the worst of the worst. Jesus comes to him, saves him, gives him revelation of mystery. You know, that'll preach. If you're the worst of the worst, if you need saved, the chief of sinners got saved, what's your problem?
Yeah. Amen.
So it's a faithful saying about Christ and soteriology, Christ and salvation. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, if you jump ahead to verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Do you get the feeling here? Paul is putting some boundaries on Timothy. I do. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. I'm going to suffer reproach. It's going to be hard work.
Yeah.
I'm going to be separated from everybody else doing something that they don't like. It speaks to the issue not of salvation, but of separation and sanctification. Mm-hmm. Some of those kinds of issues. And this is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. We labor and suffer reproach. What brings the reproach? The labor. You're out there telling people baptism doesn't save. You're out there telling people there's no hope in the Pope. There is no magic wafer from the bakery. You're out there telling people Jesus wasn't born in December. You're out there telling people Bible truth. Don't they love you for it?
Oh, yeah.
Don't they love you for it? The spirit of ecumenicism, of everybody dropping their doctrine so that we can enjoy a group hug. It was perhaps epitomized by putting a Muslim imam in the pulpit of one of the largest evangelical churches in America, Bill Hybels in Chicago, and having that imam tell those ignorant evangelicals, we believe in Jesus too.
and get away with it.
Shameful.
Reprehensible. Wouldn't have believed it could happen.
But of course it did.
Now you've got so much effort of all coming together, and the Hindus are way ahead of you.
Yeah.
Whatever doesn't move, they'll call it a god. They have more than 3 million of them. I was talking to a Hindu who owned a motel. Seems a lot of them own motels.
Yes.
That was a prejudiced thing to say. I've been to several motels and a lot of Hindus in a lot of them.
Yeah.
So maybe it's not prejudice when you've seen it, but talking to him, and he, oh yeah, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus. And wait for this shit God. He told me we've got 3 million gods.
Yeah.
Well, that's ecumenicism taken to its nth degree.
Yes.
So that everything, right close to pantheism. We separate ourselves from that, and we labor. Not only do we not get paid for our labor, we get beat up.
Yes.
And suffer reproach. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth forever, he cannot deny himself. How many theological lessons have I got here?
Wow.
I've got the security of the believer. I've got the guy that, oh, he was a preacher and now he's an atheist. Well, if he was ever saved, he's still saved.
Yeah.
I've got a lot of issues in this passage, and it's a faithful saying. If, conditional, we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we reign. So, service has meaning in eternity.
Yes.
Judgment seat of Christ issue here. Setting my affections on things above issue here. So when Paul hits Timothy with the faithful sayings, I think it's time to get out your shovel and dig a little bit. What's he telling me? What am I supposed to get from this? If we deny him, he's not denying me salvation. He can't deny himself, and I'm complete in him. But I'm going to lose my reign.
Yes.
People have the idea that heaven is a socialistic Marxist place where everybody sits on clouds and gets issued wings and a harp and you sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. I'm telling you there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. I'm telling you that there is an organizational structure and things to do. It matters. This life on earth. Titus chapter 3 verse 8, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. Not incessantly, but constantly.
Yes.
There's a difference.
Yes.
Incessantly, you never shut up your yap. But constantly, you are consistent in presenting it where it's appropriate.
Yes.
That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So, my four faithful sayings, I know this is Holy Ghost inspired. They alliterate.
Ooh.
One's about salvation, one's about sanctification, one's about suffering, one's about service. They all begin with the same letter, so that tells you it's inspired, right?
Wow.
And it's about service. These things are profitable. Be careful to maintain good works, not to keep yourself safe. It's a faithful saying, and we who are believers ought to be different from everyone else. Not because we wear silly hats or overalls, but because we're not conformed to this world.
That's right.
So my four faithful sayings, I got the best part of four Sunday school lessons right there, don't I?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying to affirm these things, and these things are without acceptation. Now, Paul has a knack for hitting you over the head so you can't miss it, which is why most everybody, I suppose, misses it.
Yes.
He gives us also a half dozen, I would not have you to be ignorant. Well, I've said for years, and people look at me funny when I say it, that ignorance is a wonderful thing because
because it's curable.
Yes.
Stupidity you're stuck with. Mm-hmm. Your IQ points, they're not going to vary more than 3 to 5 in your lifetime. Unless, of course, you watch a lot of TV. You'll lose quite a few then. But ignorance is curable by education and edification. Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 13, would not have me to be ignorant that his ministry is with the Gentiles. Paul would not have me to be ignorant of this mystery that blindness is Israel's condition.
Yes.
Paul would not have me to be, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, ignorant that there's more kinds of baptism than water. 7 baptisms of the 12 are dry.
Yes.
Dr. Ruckman has a book out called 7 Baptisms. He could only find the 7 wet ones. No, that's not true. He found 4 dry ones, actually. But he couldn't find 12.
No.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I need to understand there's an end line to spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'm not to be ignorant of trouble, despair. You preach Pauline grace from the King James Bible, and you have alienated yourself from 95% of the grace movement.
Yes.
Start at Wisconsin, go to Denver, go to Grand Rapids, go to New York City. You have alienated yourself. You're not going to be Calvinistic, and you're not going to be any version will do. The Berean Searchlight has gotten very devious. You're quoting other versions and not citing the versions they're quoting. The deviousness has always been their stuff.
Yes.
I'm sorry, but it always has. No doubt it was predestined from before the foundation. But they be that way. 1 Thessalonians, and how devious is it to publish a commentary that you disagree with? They publish Stam's Galatians. 12 pages of Galatians of Sadler saying it's wrong.
Yeah.
But he's the boss. Just knuckleheads. You're not going to advance the ball that way. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we're not to be ignorant of meeting the Lord in the air, and if we don't suffer, then they're without hope. Increasingly, people in the so-called grace movement are becoming ignorant of meeting the Lord in the air, a very thing that Paul singled out.
Yes.
We shouldn't be surprised. You know how easy it is to have a pretense of being Pauline? Not hard at all to use the word grace and grace and deeds. Not hard at all to talk about the revelation of the mystery. But if your foundation doctrines are still in the Baptist church, it's going to come out eventually.
Oh, yes.
Paul also gives 7 singularities in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 4 and 5. One body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You could teach a lesson on all 7 of those. Each of the 7.
Oh, yeah.
The one body, the body of Christ, is separate from the 12 tribes, separate from the kingdom.
Yeah.
Good lesson there.
Amen.
The one spirit, capital S, is different from the small s spirit of so many spirits that are in the Bible. And we've had, 3 hours? We've just been dealing with the spirit world. There's one hope of your calling, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the everlasting gospel. It's not keeping the commandments. It's not enduring to the end. There's Lord's many.
Yes.
There's faith's many, but there's one that's right. There's 12 baptisms. There's one that's right. He believes in 12 baptisms. So when Paul gives us 4 faithful sayings worthy of all acceptation, 6 statements focusing on unacceptable ignorance, that's material we ought to learn.
Yes.
The elders who haven't learned some of this basic stuff. The only way they're elders would be if everyone in the congregation is an infant.
Yes.
That can happen.
Yeah.
It ain't pretty.
No.
So there are doctrinal studies that are sources of doctrinal maturity and doctrinal understanding. And the leadership that comes from your presiding elder is a product of that doctrine, not a product of his ability to play guitar and charm you with a little ditty.
Yes, exactly.
I doubt there's a youth leader in America that can't play guitar. I can't find that in the Bible, but I sure find it in church a lot. Went to a Southern Baptist church, was having a youth revival. A friend of mine who apologized to me in tears over what he'd said about me behind my back about the King James Bible. He's trying to make amends, and he invites me over to his church. So this, the young people are going to run the meeting of the youth revival, and here comes this long-haired, hippie-looking kid. Needed a bath. Got his guitar plugged in, his amplifier, and all that good stuff. And he starts singing Amazing Grace to the tune of The House of the Rising Sun. I've seldom been more spiritually moved.
We were moved
to hit the door. Yes. The House of the Rising Sun is not about a home in Indiana.
No.
It's about a house of no repute. They sing Amazing Grace. That's Christianizing the profane.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
That's one of the pinnacles of Rome.
Oh, yes. Amen. Amen.
So the purpose of Christ, verse 15, is sinners saved.
Yes.
The purpose then of we who are in Christ ought to at least include that, have it not?
Yes.
We ought to get to that once a year, or we ought to be engaged in presenting the gospel. Well, actually, that's first on our list, it should be.
Yes,
seeing soul saved, and you can't get a saint edified till the soul is saved.
Amen.
So, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth in that order.
Yes.
Vance Havner said something very insightful to Carol and to me when we listened to him. He said he believed that 3/4 of the membership of every Baptist church in America is going to land in hell. Now, Vance Havner's a sweet little guy. Butter wouldn't melt his mouth. He was 84 years old when we talked to him. And he said, we might get him saved if we didn't baptize him and put him in the choir first.
Yes.
Why would we assume, using that word advisedly, that everybody in the grace movement is saved? Where'd you get that? Now, you don't run around town saying, well, okay, you are. But I've got me a principle here that says when I see things that don't add up to the grace movement, to the grace understanding, there's something under the waves.
Yes.
I'm wrong not to think that there's something under the waves, because there's something under the waves, as the Titanic found out.
Yes.
So I got a guy out here saying, doesn't matter what you believe, everybody's right, nobody's wrong.
No.
There's something bad wrong down there.
Yes.
That's right.
Well, I think we're going to go through the tribulation. There's something bad wrong down here.
Yes.
Well, I think racial prophecy is still in place today. There's something bad wrong down here.
Exactly.
Well, Jesus didn't have the attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's something bad wrong down here.
Amen.
I'm just seeing the tip of the iceberg. I'm just seeing what they expose.
Yes.
Yeah.
How stupid must they be behind closed doors?
Oh, boy.
The Lord Jesus didn't show up to see if we could have a lend-lease program so that the rich nations could help the poor nations.
Nope.
He didn't show up in Tupelo, Mississippi and start the American Family Association to boycott Home Depot.
Amen.
Because Home Depot is sending money to the flamers. He didn't show up to fix society. He showed up to see souls saved.
Amen.
To provide for their salvation as Israel's king, to provide for our salvation as our Savior. The body of Christ ought to be reflecting His purposes and not its own purposes.
Yes.
When Paul claims to be the chief of sinners, I kidded, you may have done the same thing, that he died and I took over as chief of sinners. All the sin, God doesn't grade sin on a curb, He judges it on the cross.
Amen.
All the sin comes short of the glory of God. So, my message must always include Christ and you crucified. It's always about soul saved, and I will fight you with hammer and tong over things you don't even think are issues when you mess with salvation.
Yes.
If you want to add Romans 10, 9, and 10, I'm going to scream at you. You added words.
Yes.
If you have to confess with your mouth, how loudly? What words? In what language? Mm-hmm. Do you need an audience? Mm-hmm. You set forth a new religion now.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you know I'm right. Because now, if you confess with your mouth and you confess Jesus and not Yahweh, there's a crowd over here says you're wrong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They made it a word. Now you can define the word. Now, if you say it with a hillbilly accent, it's not good enough, right? Mm-hmm. What do you do with that? Skinny lady in a long dress went forward in a Free Will Baptist church. She got very politely down on her knees to pray. And the evangelist talked to her about the Lord and salvation. True story, I'm old enough, I won't have to make it so. He told her that she ought to pray. So she stood over her eyes and she prayed. The evangelist said, "Sister, did you ask the Lord to save your soul?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "What did the Lord tell you?" The Lord said, "Open the door." We got ourselves the Lord from Kentucky. The Lord said, "Open the door." True story. We were there.
Yes.
One of the funnier things I think I've ever seen. The Lord said, "Okie dokie." Well, I hope she got saved. I really did. Because that's what we ought to be about. See,
yes.
Soul saved. Now, the modern evangelical. I heard Charles Stanley say that God so loved the world because we're worthy. God so loved the world because it was His creation. He was setting it right.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because it was messed up. And the fact is, you can go to hell in a handcart because you're not worthy.
Amen.
So now we've got a softness on sin, a softness on sinfulness. We've got a seeker-friendly environment. When the Bible is clear that there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. The truth is, humanity has been on a steady slide since the garden.
Yes.
Now, I have for you at the end of today's outline the downward trend of humanity. You've heard me say to you over the years, when you read your Bible through in a year, when you read it however you're going about it, if you pick maybe three topics, and during the course of the year study, you want to know everything the Bible has to say about angelology. So when you hit on verses, you keep adding them to your list, and you build a list.
maybe you want to know what the Bible has to say about, would it be a strange with Leviathans, dragons, and that kind of thing. So you make a list, and you keep adding to it. This list is one Sister Carol made that way, that she produced over time, of the downward trend of humanity. A rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Sounds like second grade in every public school in America.
Oh, yes.
The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied to Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wow. We just talked about Rome in the first hour.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Has a nation changed their gods? This one has.
Oh, yes. Sure.
Which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory from that which doth to, from for that which doth not profit. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, which is what Jesus refers to himself,
yeah,
and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water.
Yeah.
One of the most horrific verses in Scripture is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31.
Yeah.
The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and the people, yay, they love it.
Yes.
So what will you do in the end there? The prophets prophesy falsely. Well, the grace movement missed it, but the church is going to go through the tribulation. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and the people say, well, it's some new thing, it must be. Jeremiah chapter 6, the least of them to the greatest of everyone is given to covetousness. We got to say amen to that one.
Oh boy.
Amen.
I mean, a $96,000 Land Rover. I sat in the front seat, played with the buttons and stuff. Oh my. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against her, because they hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. We're no longer people of the book.
No.
President Thomas Jefferson, third president of this country, was not a believer.
No.
If anything, calling him a deist might be generous. In his 80s, one of the last things he did was his Bible translation, which was a cut and paste, cutting out the miracles and cutting out the deity verses and leaving moral things. Matthew 5, 6, 7, largely. Admire him for his apparent atheism, but he wasn't ignorant of the Bible.
No.
Today, folks ridicule the Bible. They have no concept of what it actually says.
That's it.
They see what Rome does and think that's the Bible, and so they ridicule it on that basis. Just like mothers want to be called fathers and throw smoke at you.
Yeah.
What would happen if the Catholic Church became a no-smoking area?
Wow.
That would be the... They'd need a whole new Council of Trent or something to deal with all those candles in the back and the holy smoke and incense. Like, why, they're killing people with all that stuff.
The Council of Priests is good.
We'll stop there and pick up verse 16. Next time, we'll only do one verse next time.